have a brief word of prayer and we'll hear God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning not to presume upon thy help as we hear thy word this morning. Especially, Father, because thy word, Lord, needs to be handled carefully, spiritually, lest we fall into error and heresy. Deliver us, Lord, from that, we pray. Help us to preach and to hear the truth this morning. Help us, our Father, not just to, as it were, swallow everything we hear without being discerning this morning. Help us to bring these things back to the Scriptures and to make sure that what we hear from the pulpit is indeed in thy word, embedded in thy word. Help us, our Father, we pray. Give us discernment and perception. And bless these things to our hearts and apply them to our lives. We ask it in his name, his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message is Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. So it's the first half of a passage, really, that runs down to the end of verse 11. But in this passage, we have the humiliation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In verses 9 to 11, we have his exaltation, which takes in his resurrection, his ascension, and his eternal session at the right hand of the Father. Before, God willing, we look at his exaltation next Lord's Day morning, let us consider his humiliation here, which takes into account his incarnation and his death on the cross, his crucifixion and his burial. But Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. He says, let this mind, the mind of verses 2 to 4, come on to that in a moment, be in you, Philippians, you Christians here this morning, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, dear friends, the Lord's Day morning before the last one, we carried on looking at this great epistle of the Apostle Paul's. The epistle is epistle to the Philippians, Philippian believers, the Philippian church. And we were just looking at the first four verses of this second chapter. And then we saw that he was writing them in those verses about his wanting them to fulfill his joy. Where Paul was at this time, he was in Rome and he was in prison for the faith. And yet even there, because he was a believer and because the Lord was with him, he had great Christian joy in his heart. But he knew, if you can kind of imagine his joy like a cup, although the cup of his joy was very full, he wanted the Philippians and other believers like them in that day to complete his joy, to fulfill his joy, to fill up his joy, to fill up his cup so that it was overflowing. And they could do that if they obeyed the exhortations that he gave to them in verses 2 to 4. Before giving them those, he gave them a number of incentives for their obeying his directives. So in verse 4 you had the incentives for their obedience, because there was consolation in Christ, we looked at that phrase, because there was comfort of love, because there was fellowship of the Spirit, and because there was bounds and mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the reasons, these were the motives, these were the causes of their doing what he wanted them to do. And then in verses 2 to 4, we saw what he wanted them to do, or what God, through him, wanted them to do. He gave them three directives for their fulfilling his joy. And they were, he wanted them to be united, he wanted them to be one, he wanted them to be humble, and also he wanted them to help one another. And each of those follows on from the other. Unity, humility, and also helpfulness, esteeming one another better than themselves, and bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. So we concluded by saying that this fulfilling his joy was something that he encouraged them to do. He incited them to it, excited them to it, if you like. He urged them to it. He admonished them to it. And secondly, that he directed it, how they were to do it, by giving them those three exhortations. So that was the first four verses of this chapter. And this morning we go on to look at these next few verses, verses 5 to 8. And here you notice Paul is writing to these believers about this mind. Let this mind, referring not only to the mind that he's going to be writing about in the next verses, the mind of Christ, what Christ was like as their example, but the mind that he's already been writing to them about. Let this mind that I've been writing to you about in verses 2 to 4, let this mind be in you. So what is the mind that he's thinking about? He's thinking about the disposition, the mind, the Christian mind of oneness or unity, of humility or lowliness, and helpfulness described in those verses. This is the mind that we're thinking of. We're not thinking of the mind of this world, which is pride and selfishness and helping one another rather than helping others. No, we're thinking of the Christian mind. The mind that we have as a result of becoming Christians, as a result of being born again, as a result of being converted. This humble, lowly, helpful, one-mindedness, if you like. Being one, being united together. This is the mind that we're thinking about here. So how does Paul write to them about this mind here in these verses? Well, there are two main things, and one point is a lot shorter than the other. So first of all, at the beginning of verse 5, he tells them where this mind was to be manifested as far as they were concerned, where it was to be found, where it was to be discovered, if you like. But then also in verses 5 to 8, a longer passage then comes after this, where it also was manifested in the past. In other words, in their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As an example to them, he says, you be one, you be humble, you be helpful. Because this is what your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, was like. And if you're a Christian, you're one of his people, you're one of his disciples, and therefore you're to be following him. Well, if you're to be following him, this is what he was like. This is what he did, and therefore you are to follow his example. You're to follow in his footsteps. And as believers, of course, we don't do this in order to earn our salvation. It's because we've already been saved. And out of gratitude and thankfulness, we follow the example and the teaching and the actual example of the life of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So these are the two things that I want to work out with you the time that we have remaining this morning. So first of all, the beginning of verse 5, he tells them where this mind was to be manifested. Or, if you like, another translator has kind of put it like this. He says, be constantly setting. Continue to set your mind upon this. Or keep on cherishing this. Keep on cherishing this mind. Where? Well, he says, in your inner being, in your souls and in your spirits. This is where these things are to be found. This is where unity is to be found, in your hearts. This is where lowliness is to be found, humility. This is where helpfulness is to come from. It's to go without, but it's to come from within. as a result of the new birth, as a result of regeneration, as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit within you. These things are to be worked out. You're to be like this in yourselves, from your very inner being, from your souls, and from within to without. My dear friend, I want to ask you this morning, is this mind that we've been dealing with, is this oneness, is this unity, is this humility, and is this helpfulness actually in you? Is it in your hearts? Is it in your souls? And is it then expressed and demonstrated in your day-to-day Christian lives? This is what Christians are to be like. It's what their hearts are to be like. And this is also what their lives are to be like. Our lives are to be an expression of what we're like inside as a result of being the temples of the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian here this morning, if you are a Christian, if you're a member of this church or of another church, are you united? Are you of one heart, one mind, one accord with other believers? Are you a humble soul? And are you somebody who esteems others better than yourselves? Are you somebody on a day-to-day basis seeking to help other people and doing it for the glory of God? So this is where this mind was to be manifested in them. But notice now, in a way he gives another incentive for this. But also in giving an incentive, he gives the example, the classic example of lowliness and of condescension. This mighty condescension which the Son of God has displayed, as one of our hymnists has put it, in verses 5 to 8, where this mind was also manifested, where it also is and was. And that it was a disposition that also characterized somebody else. Yes, it was in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul is here lifting him up as an example. This is what he was like. This is what you're to be like. You're to follow him. You say you're Christians. You say you're disciples. Well, then follow this person. Be like him. Be like him. He is your blueprint, if you like, for your life. He is your exemplar. Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior. Listen to what he said about himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you as my disciples. Learn of me." Why? "Because I am meek and lowly in heart, and therefore you're to be meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Not to be ministered, but to minister. And that's what we're to be like. Not always being ministered to, but ministering to others. And then what about that glorious verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, where Paul says to the Corinthians, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know his grace, that though he was rich in glory, rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Look at his condescension, look at his humiliation, and follow it. Apply the principle of the incarnation to your day-to-day Christian life and living. So this humility was also manifested even in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And what Paul does from verse 6 to the end of verse 8, he shows how that actually happened, how this was actually worked out in the life of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Going from eternity, going from glory, even to the grave. And let us look at him, let us consider him. The apostle in Hebrews says, let us consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Let's do that this morning. Let us consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider what he did, his condescension, and ask ourselves, do we live our lives like this? Are we like him? With God's help. With the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at the sweep of his condescension, his humiliation. First of all, verse 6. We start here. We start from the highest point, if you like. Before his condescension, look who he was in the form of. What Paul means here is that he who, though always being and always continuing to be or eternally existing in the form, the Greek there is morph. It's only used here, it's also used in Mark chapter 16 and verse 12, after that our Lord appeared in another form to two of them, the two on the road to Emmaus, his disciples, that they walked and went into the country. It means he was in the form, or he's in the abiding, essential, and inner character or nature of the person of somebody. Indeed, the person of God. So Paul starts here. He starts with Christ's deity. And what you and I have to remember is this. Whatever I'm going to say now, whatever Paul says here, the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation, in his life, in his death, in his burial, never divested himself of his deity. He remained the eternal and only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He remained ever God the Son, fully God, the Son of God. So we have to remember that. But we begin there. We see who he was in the form of. From eternity past, and continued to be, he was in the form of God. And there are many references to back that up. You think of the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 1. Other verses in John, 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and Colossians. Some verses that we were looking at last Sunday morning about the Lord Jesus Christ being God's Son. In Hebrews 1, 3, he was the express image of God. Image of his person. So we begin there. Christ was in the form of God in his pre-incarnate state and in his incarnate state. But now we see his beginning to humble himself in verse 6. Notice also who he thought it not robbery to be equal with. In other words, he didn't count his existence in a manner equal or of equality to God, something to cling to. He didn't regard it as something that must slip from his grasp. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, my dear friends, he is not as though when he humbled himself, when he came incarnate, that he ceased to be divine. He kept his deity. But as something, he left that environment of glory. It wasn't that he continued to kind of cling on to that. It had to be clung on to. But it was something that he was prepared for a season to leave behind. Oh, my dear friends, what a sacrifice he made in coming into this world. You see, my dear friend, you're never going to be able to appreciate the depths of his humiliation until you realize the heights of which he came from. That he came from the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the Majesty on high, being co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. There he was in the glory everlasting. And yet, though remaining the Son of God, he was prepared to leave that place, that highest place, at the right hand of God. So he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? In verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. There are a number of different renderings or translations of this. Some say this means as though he made himself nothing. Of course, he remained the Son of God. But think what he left. He made himself of no reputation. Think of the reputation that he had in heaven with the angels and with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. Think he was everything there. The Son of his Father's love. And when he came into this world, what kind of reputation did he have? He had so little reputation at all. So little known. Wasn't even known of his own people. He came to his own, but his own received him not. They didn't know him. Indeed, they took him and they crucified him. So he left behind his reputation. He became nothing in a sense. Although he was everything. The creator of the world. But some translate this as follows, that he divested himself or he emptied himself. Did you notice in one of the hymns that we sang earlier on? Emptied himself of all but love. Got to be very careful with that, because he never emptied himself of his deity, of everything. But there is a sense in which he emptied himself, or he stripped himself, or he gave up, or he laid aside this existence in a manner equal to God. Or he gave up the environment of his glory, the environment of his majesty, the environment of his power, and the privileges that he had. This is what he gave up. And my dear friends, just remember, he gave it up for the church. He gave it up for you. Although he was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, for the love of you, he became poor. He came incarnate into this world, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. This was all for you. The Son of God is being put, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the children of God. My dear friends, one day you wouldn't be one day exalted and glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ unless he did this. He came down and then went back to glory in order that you might rise with him and one day be with him in heaven. So that's the second step of his humiliation. He didn't think he'd be robbery equal with God. That's the first step. The second step, he made himself of no reputation. The third step was this, that he took upon himself, or as he took on, the form of a servant. He became a servant. He served others. He served men. We saw that he put a towel around him and he washed the disciples' feet. But in all that he was doing, of course, he was serving his Father and being obedient to him. He was the servant of Isaiah 42:1-9. The servant of Isaiah 49:1-9 there. The servant of Isaiah 54:11, 52:13-53:12. You read those passages. Those are all prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ being the servant of Jehovah and his suffering servant. This is what our Lord did. He took upon himself, that word again, the form of a servant. Form of a servant in his inner human nature. While remember, let's not fall into error, he retained the form of God. So the one that was worshipped, continued to be worshipped by the angels, the one who was served in that way and praised throughout all eternity, or it is praised by the angels when they were made. He humbles himself to become a servant, the servant of his Father. He did this willingly and voluntarily to him and for him. And also he willingly served others in his life. He helped them. He worked miracles, didn't he? Upon those who were blind, those who were not able to walk, those who were deaf. Even those who were dead, he raised them from the dead. He served others. It was the greatest way in which he served others and served sinners and you and me. He gave himself a ransom for many. But also he served, he washed the disciples' feet. He was so humble, so meek, so lonely. He had this mind of humility. And he is our example, my dear friends. He took upon him the form of a servant. Are you able to do this? If he was able to do it, arguing from the greater to the less, how much more should you and I be prepared to do this? Just to make ourselves nothing, like in Psalm 22, a worm and no man. Like even the Apostle Paul said that he was less than the least of all saints, the chief of sinners. What if Christ could humble himself to nothing? And if you and I, if the Apostle Paul could humble himself to nothing, how much more should you and I, less in gifts, less in intellect, less in talents, and so on. How much more should we really humble ourselves and esteem all others better than ourselves and serve others like the Lord Jesus Christ came and served his disciples and served the Father? You see, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're not going to like this. You're going to kick against this with all your heart and all your soul, all your spirit. Because if you're not a Christian here this morning, fundamentally, you are a proud person. You're intellectually proud, and you're proud in your heart, you're proud in your spirit. And this is the last thing you want to do. This is the last thing that you want to apply to your life. To be a humble soul, to have that broken and contrite heart that God will in no way despise. No, you'll be a proud in your heart. You might even have a false humility. Perhaps even worse, you think that you're humble, and yet really you're just conceited and very proud. I was talking to somebody the other day, and he thought he was a very, very humble person. He said that to me, how humble he was. But you know, I'd never met such a conceited and proud person in all of my life. Be careful, my dear friends. You can think you're humble. But if you're disobeying the gospel, if you're not repented of your sins, you're not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not humbled yourself, become a little child and being converted, you're just as you are coming into this world. By nature, a proud person. But the Christian's been born again. The Christian's been broken before the cross. The Christian's seen himself in all his sin, all her sin, and seen that it's only through that his death upon the cross that we're saved. Nothing of ourselves, but what Christ has done and Christ has done alone. And that glorifies him and glorifies the Father, glorifies God. But it humbles us to the very dust. That it took that to save us and to bring us into a right relationship to God. So Lord, that fourth step was he was made in the likeness of men. Or the previous one, he took upon him the form of a servant. The fourth step is, he was made, again, voluntarily, willingly. He came incarnate. He was made in the likeness. He became like or similar to men, to human beings, like you and I, for our redemption, for our salvation, and for our example. Us in our fallen and therefore weakened condition, burdened with the results of sin, hence subject to death. But, let us remember, although he became a man, he was still the eternal Son of God. And though he became a man, it was without sin. Otherwise he would not have been able to provide for us a perfect sacrifice for our sins upon the cross, a perfect atonement. He never sinned. But he came in the likeness. My dear friends, you and I have got to watch every word of Scripture. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, that he came in the likeness of sinful. Not exactly like it, sinful, but in the likeness of sinful. In the fallen, weakened condition, but yet without sin. That is why he could die. The Prince of Life could die. The immortal could die. That's why he could hunger. That's why he could thirst. That's why he could get tired. Because he was in this condition as a man. Even our Creator incarnate in this state, in his world. And then the fifth stage of his humiliation was this, in verse 8. He was found in fashion as a man. The word here in the original is, in the Greek, is schema. Again, it's only here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. They that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Means our Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world, he was found in fashion, in the external or outward appearance, in dress, in looks, in shape, in his bearing, in his customs, or in his manners, as a man, as a human being. He became a real human being, even the eternal Son of God. My dear friends, this should amaze us, God opening our eyes to these things, what he was prepared to do, the lengths to which he was prepared to go in order to redeem you and I for my sins. And then even being found in that state, he went further. And this furthest of all, he then humbled himself again. You say, well, hasn't he already humbled himself? Yes, he has. Humbled himself from the throne of glory, humbled himself to come into this world, humbled himself to come under the law, humbled himself to serve others, to become a servant. But he went even further than that, my dear friends. He went down even further, just like Joseph. Joseph was put into the pit, wasn't he? And then he was sold into Egypt, which is considered very worldly. He went down into Egypt, and then he went into prison. Joseph went down, down, down again. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he went down again. He became obedient. It means to God, to the Father, for our salvation, he became obedient to death. Even to the extent of death, he submitted voluntarily to that experience. And even more than that, it was a particular death, a specific death. It was the death of the cross. Yes, death by an accursed, painful, and shameful cross. And on that cross, he took our sin, he took the sin of the world, took my sin, bore it in my place in his own body on the tree, was punished for it, and there he died. After saying, "It is finished," he died, and he gave up, he yielded up the ghost. He humbled himself, even to dying, having that penalty, not because of any sin that he had done, but because of my sin and your sin. He submitted, the Prince of Life submitted himself to death, and then his body was buried in the ground to await the resurrection, his resurrection on the third day. So you see this sweep. This one who is rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor, and then suffered and bled on a cross. He went from glory to the grave for you and for me. That was his condescension. That was his humiliation. And the argument that Paul is using is, here's your example. You are to be like him. Is this mine in you, which was most certainly in Christ Jesus? So as Paul is saying here, I don't know whether it is in you, you Philippians, I trust that it is, I'm persuaded better good things of you, but it may not be in you. You know, you might be going around rather proud, you might be disunited. There were women in the Philippian church, Euodias and Syntyche, they weren't of the same mind in the Lord. They were loggerheads one with another. It wasn't in all of them to the degree it should have been. Some of them weren't helping one another. Paul says, well, it may not be in you to whatever degree. But he said, this I can assure you, it was most certainly and perfectly in him, in your Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he is the one you're to look to. He is the one you're to follow. So my dear friends, that is, I hope, a true rendering of those verses 5 to 8 in Philippians chapter 2, about this mind. It was to be in the Philippians, in their hearts, in their lives. Whether it was or not, it was certainly in Jesus Christ, perfectly. And to let this mind be in them, it was in Christ. Question for you, my dear friend, this morning is, are you a Christian? If you are, to some degree, this mind will be in you. God's Spirit is in you. And if you've tasted that God is gracious, but if it's not, you cannot, you must not profess yourself to be a believer if these things aren't true of you. Let me close with this quotation. Surely, if Christ Jesus humbled himself so very deeply, you and I should be constantly willing to humble ourselves in our own small way. Surely if he became obedient to the extent of death, yes, death by a cross, you should become increasingly obedient to the divine directions and should accordingly strive more and more to achieve in your lives the spirit of your master, that is, the spirit of oneness, lowliness, and helpfulness, which is pleasing and glorifying to God, good for the church, and a good witness to the world. Is this mind of Christ, is it, my dear friend, in you? Are we united? Are we, through the grace of God, humble in our own eyes? And are we seeking to help one another practically, day by day? Well, I trust we are, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.